We shall now turn to consider a portion of God's Word found in the chapter we read, the Gospel according to John chapter 10, and we may read from verse 27 just now. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and so on. No doubt these are words that we're all pretty familiar with, and we all know, even from an early stage, if we're brought up in a Christian home and under the influence of the gospel, we all know of the Good Shepherd, the one who is referred to in the Bible and the one who claims to be the Good Shepherd. And here we have the Good Shepherd speaking himself. And he is telling us about the relationship that exists between himself and his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he is speaking of the relationship between himself and his believing people. And he uses this illustration of a shepherd and his relationship with his sheep. And if we are to properly appreciate what the Savior is teaching in this chapter, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. We can't just jump in and say, well, this is one of the things that the Son of God tells us about himself, and we believe it because he says it. He says it for a very good and very important reason. And in the Old Testament, the prophets very often spoke prophetically of the provision that God purposed to make in the future for his people, particularly at times when they were afflicted and when they were scattered. God made the promise to them the day would come when he would provide a shepherd. He even names him in one place as David. He would provide a shepherd who would gather his sheep and would indeed gather the flock of his believing people together. I suppose one of the most clear portions of God's word where we find this is the 34th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. It is important that we consider the Savior's words in the general context of the whole of Scripture, not just in the context of his personal ministry, but in the context of the whole of Scripture, which is his own word. And in Ezekiel 34, and Ezekiel was one of the prophets of the captivity, and he was raised up of God to encourage his people who were hanging their harps on the willows in Babylon, and they were mourning. They could not find a song in their souls of praise to God. They basically concluded they were forsaken by the Lord. But the covenant-keeping God of Israel directed Ezekiel to encourage them, and in verse 4, for example, he begins by telling us of God's attitude to the shepherds who had actually scattered the flock, those who were responsible. And when we speak of shepherds in this context, it's kings and princes and the rulers of the land, and they had scattered the people of God with their false religion, their idolatry, and their departing from God. But then, in verse 6, God says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. They're basically just abandoned to themselves to wander to destruction. But God has this word of encouragement, verse 8, as I live, saith the Lord, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and not my flock. This is God's concern for his flock. You go down through that chapter 34 and just remark over and over and over again, my flock. You meet with those words, my flock, my sheep. God is expressing his concern for his sheep, for his flock. He's letting you and I know that he really does care for his people. He really does care for his sheep. He has a shepherd's heart. He has a heart for his people. And when they are wounded and when they are harmed, God is concerned about it. And so after warning these false shepherds, he says of what he will do himself. In verse 11, we're just jumping past verses for the sake of time. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. I, even I, will do it. I will search for them. We might think, well, why would God need to search? Because surely he knows where they all are anyway. But you see, he's wanting his people to know that he doesn't forget them, and wherever they be, his mind is upon them. His heart is toward them. And so he says in verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places, whether they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And then this is what he says, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And you can follow that chapter through and see the great promises that God makes concerning his flock. And in verse 23, he says, I will set up one shepherd over them. Now he speaks to the shepherds in plural at the beginning of the chapter. The shepherds who have failed in their duty. The shepherds who have not cared for the sheep. And God says, I will raise up one shepherd. And that one shepherd will care for the sheep. And he will gather the sheep, and he will make a flock again out of them. Instead of being scattered, he will unite them and bring them together as a shepherd over them all. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now you know, when Ezekiel is writing these words in behalf of God, David is long dead. And so it's not the historical David that is being referred to, but it is the fulfillment of the type David. It is the one who is the son of David. The men cried out to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus is that great shepherd in the prophecy of Isaiah in the 40th chapter. Again, God is comforting his people at the beginning of the chapter We read these words, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And what kind of comfort does he give them? Well, he tells us in verse 11, he shall feed his flock. This is the shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here, our attention is directed to the heart of this shepherd, the tenderness of his heart, the compassionate heart of this shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, when we read of the shepherd feeding his flock, it doesn't mean he just simply provides food for them. It's the whole shepherding procedure that is generally referred to. And this is a true shepherd who will be a true shepherd to his flock. And he shall gather the lambs. We ought always to remember that. The little lambs of the flock. This shepherd, we are told, will lift those lambs into his bosom. His bosom is for the little lambs of the flock. And the children growing up among us should be considered to be like that. And the shepherd cares for all ages, young and old. And he has a tenderness. God has a tenderness for the little ones and the weak ones of his flock. And here he is going to carry the lambs with his arm because they're weak. They haven't the strength on their own. And so he carries them. Anyone who knows anything about working with sheep, and particularly in the East, where shepherds, the function of a shepherd is different to Australia and Europe and other parts, the shepherd will actually carry the little weak lambs. He doesn't leave them to die. He doesn't think, well, they're so weak, we'll abandon them and leave them and carry on with our business. He will carry them, he will take them up, and he will hold them to his bosom to actually keep them warm, to comfort them, and to keep them warm and to make them feel secure. And he will carry them in his bosom. That is a sacred place to be, in the bosom of the great shepherd. And this is the kind of shepherd that God says he's going to provide someday, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. He understands the individual and personal needs of the members of his flock. He's gentle with them. That is one thing that all office bearers should ever remember as the under-shepherds, how gentle he is. This great shepherd deals with his sheep gently. He has a gentle attitude. He's of a meek and a lowly spirit, and he shall lead those that are with young because they are vulnerable, they are slow, they can be left behind, but he won't have that. This is the great shepherd that God promises through the prophets so that the future generations automatically are looking for this shepherd. They read through the prophecies. They know God has made this promise, so they're looking for this shepherd. Sadly, as we were saying in Sabbath night, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But there were those that did. They recognized him to be the good shepherd. In the Psalm 80 that we were singing from, we have the sheep, the flock, calling on the God of Israel. They recognize that God is indeed their shepherd. And they're appealing to him. Shine forth on our behalf. They're appealing to their shepherd. And the shepherd, you see, is very sensitive to the appeals of his sheep. A true shepherd is very sensitive. He can understand what the bleating means. He knows what the bleating of a lamb means in distinction to the bleating of a ewe or a ram. He knows the difference. And when in Psalm 80 we have the sheep appealing to the great shepherd, he will respond to that appeal. And when we come to John here in this chapter 10, this is what we have, the shepherd appearing, the shepherd engaging with his flock. And he tells us that when he commenced his ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he did something that might seem peculiar to many who thought, as you remember in John 4, the woman of Samaria, she went and she told the men of the village about this one who told her all things that ever she did. Come see the man that told me all these things. And so they come and they end up believing him, not because of what she told them, but because they seen him and heard him themselves. And what did they say? He was the Savior of the world. Is not this the Savior of the world? They recognized, although the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans and the Samaritans with the Jews, nevertheless, here's a Savior for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans and whosoever will. Now, here is Jesus saying something that is important to note. In this chapter 10, he says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, every last one of them. I lay down my life for every sheep that belongs to my flock. Who is this flock? Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, let's stop for a moment and ask, why would Jesus make a statement like this? Because when we go back to the beginning of his ministry, he sends out his disciples to preach the gospel. And what does he tell them? He says, if you go back to Matthew's gospel in the chapter 10, you will see there, he sends out the disciples, we mentioned it in recent times, and he told them what they were to do. They were to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but they were to understand that there were limits to where they were to go to that gospel. He hadn't yet told them, go into all the world. He didn't begin there. He didn't tell them to go immediately into all the world with the gospel. When he sent them out, verse 5 of Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, this is a commandment, they dare not violate it. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now you might think, is that not a strange thing for the Savior of the world to say? I don't want you yet to be going to the Gentiles. Is Jesus saying, well, they don't need the gospel, you don't need to go to them? Of course not. Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Are they to conclude then, well, the gospel isn't for the Samaritans? They don't need it. They don't need this Savior. Not at all. He says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's the shepherd expressing his concern for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, you will hear a lot at times in these prophetic conferences and among a lot of Pentecostals who are much into Bible prophecy, and they will be speaking much and seeking to identify the lost tribes of Israel. Whether you folk know it or not, the coronation of King Charles today will be recognized as a very historic and important event throughout the world in certain communities. And that is because of the beliefs they hold, that is British Israelism. And that is the belief that Britain, the inhabitants of Britain and also America, is made up of the descendants of Jacob. That they are blessed by God, and that was why the British Empire became so mighty, because they were the lost tribes of Israel, and God was blessing the British Empire and making it so mighty and so powerful because of the covenant promises. And even today, the reason I say it will be so important, King Charles being crowned, is because the British Israelites believe that the British crown and the British throne is the descendant, as it were, of David's throne. And they connect the British throne with David's throne. And whether you believe it or not, there is such a thing as the British Israelite World Federation. And they have chapters all over the world, in Australia and New Zealand and in America, of course, and many places. I grew up, as you all know, in Ulster, and even some of the most staunch Protestant politicians and leaders were British Israelites. They firmly believed that Ulster must remain part of Great Britain and not be connected with the Republic of Ireland, because God blessed Britain, because they were the lost tribes, or some of their people were the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel when that northern kingdom was scattered. And there will be people today, and they will see the event of Charles's coronation as a very important event. But here's Jesus, and he's seeking the lost tribes. He doesn't call them tribes. He's not interested in that. He says he is sending his disciples out to gather the lost sheep of Israel. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of these great promises that God has made. And so, what else does he say? In Matthew chapter 15, there is this woman who comes to Jesus, and she's in great desperation, chapter 15 of Matthew, a woman of Canaan. And she comes to Jesus in desperation because her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What does Jesus say to her? when she cries for help, and when the disciples are saying, send her away, she's not a Jew, send her away, didn't you tell us that we were not to go to the Samaritans, we were not to go in the way of the Gentiles, therefore send her away, because she doesn't belong to us. What did Jesus say? Verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where I have been sent to. Yes, we may read that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we just apply it in a general way without consulting with the rest of the Word of God. Who are the lost? In particular, the lost sheep of Israel. The gospel is to go to the Jew first, because the oracles have been committed to them. And when God revives them and quickens them and gathers them, and he's beginning this gathering, then what does he say to them? Fear not, little flock. What flock is he talking about? We can apply the things that the Savior says in various ways, but the Savior always has in his mind a meaning, a clear, definite meaning to whatever he says. And when he says, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That little flock was indeed little. On the day of Pentecost, in the Acts 2, it was a very little flock, but it began to grow, because there was the Savior through the apostles gathering them. They were saying, how is it these men can speak our languages? We're from all over the empire. How is it? It is because God in Christ, the great shepherd, is gathering his sheep. And that is why then he says here in John 10, other sheep I have. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But I have also other sheep, and them also I must bring. So I bring them all together. And what does he say? There shall be one flock, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Exactly what God through Ezekiel said, and exactly what he said through the prophet Isaiah, there shall be one shepherd. Here's Jesus saying exactly the same thing. Now then, we can understand who he's speaking to and what he's saying when we come to verse 27. My sheep of this one fold, my sheep under this one shepherd, the other sheep that I gather, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the lost sheep of the Gentiles, I'm gathering, and he sends out his disciples. Go into all the world now and take the gospel to every creature, because I'm going to gather my complete flock. And now he addresses that flock. And what does he say? My sheep, whether they're Jews, whether they're Gentiles, wherever they've been gathered from, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. So the first thing that we want to consider is the communication between the shepherd and his sheep. What does he say about them? My sheep, he has a claim upon them. Isn't that something? Every child of God here today that's trusting in Christ, he belongs to the great shepherd and is placed and divine mercy under that shepherd's care. And what does he say about my sheep? How do you know them? Because isn't that what we would naturally want to know? Am I in that fold? Do I belong to that flock? Am I one of those sheep that that shepherd is caring for? My sheep, he says, hear my voice. There's not one of them that I don't speak to. All my sheep, I speak to them. And so much so that he, in the earlier parable at the beginning of this chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice, in verse 3, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Perhaps I've mentioned before how they operate in the east, particularly in the past. In the winter nights, they would bring the sheep from the hills, and they would all come into one great prepared fold to be protected. And the shepherds from various directions would bring their sheep, and they would be enclosed in safety during the night. And then when the morning would dawn, the various shepherds would come, and the sheep knew their own shepherd. Every shepherd had a distinctive voice, and when he would call for his sheep, it was his sheep who would go in the direction of his voice. And Jesus says, a stranger will they not follow. They will actually flee from him. The only voice that appeals to them and attracts them and draws them is the voice of their own particular shepherd. And Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice. I speak to them, but they listen to me. They listen to me. They take counsel from me. They take advice from me. I go before them and they listen and they follow. What are they following? Are they just following a person who's silent to them? They are following a voice. They're following the voice of the shepherd, even if they can't see him. They follow the voice. And sometimes, you see, we forget that the walk of the child of God is the walk of faith. And there are sometimes in our experiences where we think we've lost sight of the shepherd. He's out of sight. Where is he? Providence, the clouds gather, things come in to obscure our vision of the Savior, but we listen for the voice and we follow it. And there are times when we may be finding ourselves in darkness, but when we turn to the Scriptures, we follow the voice of the great shepherd speaking. We don't just give up because we're in darkness or because we can't experience his nearness or feel that he's very present with us. We follow his voice. And when he speaks, the child of God listens. And they follow his voice and they do his bidding. Now here, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me as their shepherd. They identify with me. They follow me, and they are known by me. How blessed and sweet that is. I know them. How well do I know them? Well, look at what Jesus says. He calleth his own sheep by name. Shepherds in the east would become so familiar with their flocks. Indeed, in many places, farmers will tell you, or even those who have other animals like horses, they become kind of personal friends. They give them names, what they call pet names. And when they're speaking, I remember my father used to speak to the cattle as though they were people. They all had particular names, as it were, because they were all different. I'm told if you had a flock of 1,000 sheep, not two of them would be identical. They would be different in some degree or another. And this is what Jesus says, I know every one of my sheep personally. Isn't that something? A personal interest in each member of his flock. Oh, we tend to think, well, doesn't the Lord look after the church? Doesn't he look after his flock? Doesn't he preserve it? And he certainly does. But you know, my dear friend, he has a very personal interest in every one of his sheep here this day. Every one of them. He's personally interested in every case. This is the great shepherd. And he says, I know them. I know them through and through. There's not a thing about them I don't know. What a great shepherd he is. Not a thing that he doesn't know. I know them perfectly. I know their character. I know their personality. I know their temperament. I know their weaknesses. I know their strengths. I know how vulnerable they can be. I know how foolish they can even be. But I know them. And that is something that should be an encouragement to every child of God in this Saturday of a communion, when we anticipate partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering his death, responding to his invitation and his command, this do in remembrance of me. And when he calls his people to the table, he knows every last one of them. And he knows some of them are struggling. And he knows some of them are weak. And he knows some of them have even been foolish. And he knows all about every single one of them. And he loves them as the shepherd loves his sheep. Here's what we read. I know them. Now this is something that we should keep in mind. No one else knows what the shepherd knows. No one else knows everything he knows. And that is important to remember. The shepherd of our souls knows every need we have. He knows everything that concerns us. He knows the anxieties of his people. He knows the temptations of his people. He even knows when they're in danger. As we've so often referred to Simon Peter, the Lord knew what Satan was planning for Peter when Peter had no idea whatever about it. Never entered his mind. It was so remote from his mind. Isn't it mighty good that the great shepherd knew? And Jesus says in verse 28, they follow me. I know them, and Jesus earlier says that they are the sheep know the shepherd. They know each other. And the longer that the sheep are under the care of the shepherd, the more they get to depend upon him. And the more they rely upon him. The shepherd speaks in verse 3 of this chapter 10. My sheep hear, the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And leadeth them out. He calls them to follow him and he goes before them. Did you ever think that you were all alone? Did you ever imagine, as a child of God, I'm all alone? And some of the Lord's people get to feel that way. And those perhaps, as they get older in years and they become more withdrawn from the activities of life and society, they can come to think, well, I'm all alone. But he goeth before. He wants us to see him, to trust him, to follow him. He goeth before. Whatever problems they meet with, he goes before. Whatever difficulties they encounter, he goes before. The child of God never has to meet anything in the absence of Christ. The great shepherd goes first. And if there's any danger in the way, he meets it first. If there are any obstacles to be overcome, he deals with it first. This is a glorious shepherd indeed. But in addition to his communicating with them, we've already mentioned it to some extent, his care for them. What a care. We noticed how tender-hearted this shepherd that the prophet spoke of was to be. How tender-hearted, how compassionate. What care. You see, in verse 28 he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. But because he says, I give unto them their life, if they do not have this shepherd, they perish. It is he who protects them and cares for them and preserves them and gives them their very life. We're told in verse 12 of this chapter that the hireling, he doesn't own the sheep, he's just working for his wages, his money, his wage is the only thing that's important to him, not the sheep. And what do we read? He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, his own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. Seeth the wolf coming. He flees because he's a hireling. The shepherd likewise sees the wolf coming, but he doesn't flee. He stands between the wolf and his precious sheep. He stands between the danger and his flock. And this is, you see, what the Savior is communicating to his people. They have to be aware they are in constant danger. The flock of the Lord can be very little in some times in history and has been. But what does Jesus say? Fear not, little flock, little tender flock, fear not. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the victory. And why? Because you have a shepherd who cares. You have a shepherd who's in control. You have a shepherd that sees the danger and meets with it and meets it in your behalf. And Jesus says here, none of my sheep will ever perish. Isn't that comforting? They shall never perish. They may go through many trials. They shall never perish. They may be extremely weak. They shall never perish. They may act foolishly and bring affliction upon themselves, but they shall never perish. My, how low some of them can come. You go back there in the book of Psalms to the Psalm 73, and you have Asaph, and he's acknowledging before God his folly, and he says in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, he's now speaking very personally. He's now giving his own testimony. And this is what he says, as for me, how many would be ashamed or embarrassed to admit what he admits? As for me, my feet were almost gone. I was almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was on the very verge of ruin. And why? Because I was foolish. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he was foolishly thinking their lot was better than his. And he was then questioning God and doubting God. And he was thinking, well, is this how God treats his people? Is this the way he leaves them? He allows the wicked to prosper and his own people, poor Asaph, look at me. I'm on the verge of collapse. My feet have almost gone. I'm just hanging on and no more. This is Asaph, one of God's flock, one of the sheep. And he is telling us of his own experience. But what does the great shepherd do in such a case? Isn't that amazing what he says? Almost. You think of that. Almost. What does that mean? Almost. It's a very, very thin line. Between life and death, as it were. Almost. And some of the Lord's dear people, in their experience, they're able to look back. Almost. They can think of dark days, cloudy experiences. It was almost. It was almost. But because the great shepherd keeps, he knows his sheep, he knows their circumstances. He knows their needs. He knows how weak. He knows their danger. And he knows, here's one of mine, almost. But he will not let them go. They will not perish. No matter how close they come to perishing, it may seem. They will not perish. What does Jesus tell us as he illustrates the work of the shepherd? There were 99 just persons, and they're in the fold, and they're not in danger. There's one sheep, and it has wandered off. The shepherd encloses the 99 in safety and security. And then he goes seeking that one lost, foolish sheep. And he seeks. And he seeks. And he seeks. Until he finds. And when he finds, it may well be almost. But he finds them in time. He rescues them in time. However many almost they may have, this is what the shepherd says, they shall never perish. Never. They shall never perish. Whatever happens because of the care that he has for them, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I will never let them go. And you might wonder, why does he hold on to me? And as we examine ourselves at a season like this, on a day of heart searching and preparation, we might wonder, why did he end up that way or she end up that way? And he held on to me, and he would not let me go. And you wonder, well, what is the value in me? Of what importance am I? But you see, it is bound up with his honor as the shepherd. He will not lose any of his sheep. None shall perish. They may be attacked from left, right, or center. The devil in hell may turn his hordes against his people and against individuals of his flock, but they shall never perish. Never, never, never. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Asaph is saying, almost, the great shepherd says, you cannot perish, Asaph, because I won't let you go. I will hold on. When your feet are ready to go, I will hold on. This is truly a great shepherd. And he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. He's greater than any wolf, any lion, any bear, any adversary, any attack that comes against God's child. He's able to deal with it. He's the one who protects his people. He has given them to his son. And when you go back to the second Psalm, and you have there the inheritance that is given by the Father by a decree to his son. Who are they? Ask of me the heathen. Ask of me the heathen. They're sunk in the depths of idolatry and immorality and paganism and heathenism. But ask of me, and I will give them. I will give them. You ask for them, I will give them. And you redeem them, and you keep them. And this is the great shepherd that our eyes must be toward on this Saturday of a communion. We've no strength in ourselves, none of us. None of us are worthy. How many of us would admit times when we could have ended up anywhere? But the great shepherd knows the needs. This is what he says, I know them. And because I know them, I know how to care for them. And because I know how weak they are, I care for them and uphold them. And because I know how foolish they are, I am prepared to go seeking them. And I will not let them go. They shall never, never, never perish. Because he is the great shepherd. And Jesus here says, as he did in his own ministry to those who were perishing in their sins and were yet despised by the religious hierarchy of the day. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he seeks because he is a shepherd. He knows the number of his sheep given to him by the Father. And he cares for every one of them. And he cares for them this day. And whatever temptations they may have in the path of duty, and however unable they may feel to fulfill that duty, the shepherd goes before. And the poor people of God may feel they don't have the strength at times. They wonder if they're fit. And they wonder to themselves, does the shepherd really know all about me? If he really knows everything about me, would he not forsake me? He really knows everything. I think I know about myself. Well, if he knows everything that I know, would he want me anywhere near his table? Would he be saying to me, come as a guest and dine with me? You see, what he comes to tell us at that table is, this blood was shed for you, for the remission of sins. And that blood is so efficacious that it cleanseth from every last sin, and it's my blood. And it was shed for you. It was shed for you. I knew you needed it. I knew you needed that blood. And I so loved your soul that I shed my blood willingly for you to redeem you and to bring you into my fold. And I promise you, however long your days are or how short, however difficult they may be, and however many times the devil will come and seek to rob you of peace and assurance, my sheep will never perish. None will ever pluck them out of my hand, for I will not let them go. What a shepherd care to be under. And may each one of us prize that shepherd and prize his care today. And may we lay to heart those precious, precious words. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. And think of it, my dear friend. You may have perished long, long ago, but he wouldn't let you perish. And he has kept you by his power to this very day for a purpose. And he's saying to you, listen to his voice. This do in remembrance of me. That's the voice of the shepherd. And my sheep, he says, hear my voice, and they follow me. May God help us this day to listen to his voice and to fulfill our obligations to that great shepherd. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the provision that thou hast made for thy poor people in every generation. We thank thee for the ordinances that thou hast instituted and ordained for the strengthening, for the encouragement, for the feeding of thy people. Strengthen them this day and uphold them by thy grace, and enable them to look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of their faith, and do thou prepare us, we pray in truth, to keep in remembrance that sacred death. Pardon us and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.